If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Hallelujah. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to review some of the chapter up to our text. Before I do that, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. We just pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon it, on me, on our ears to hear what the Spirit has for the church. Lord, give us a hunger, a fresh hunger for your word. If we don't read it as often as we should, Lord, just increase that appetite for us. Give us a healthy appetite for the word of God, for the meat of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke 8, it begins with Jesus and the 12 preaching the kingdom. We find that Mary, who Jesus cast 7 demons out of, along with Susanna, Joanna, and some others, are ministering to his substance. You know, we're supposed to do that, aren't we? Paul said, you know, it should be a small thing for you to minister to my physical needs when I minister to your spiritual needs. Amen? And it is scriptural to support the pastor of the church or whoever is feeding you spiritually. I'm thankful I have a job. You guys don't have to support me because the bills are pretty high here. But it is scriptural. And we see here that these women were ministering to Jesus' substance. He's feeding them spiritually. They're feeding him physically. And then we see that people from every city begin to come. The word of Jesus begins to spread. And Jesus teaches probably the most important parable in Luke 8 of all the parables, the parable of the sower. And, of course, he says, if you understand this one, you'll understand them all. A sower went forth to sow seed, and some fell on the wayside and rocks and thorns and good ground. And then he explained that the seed was the word of God. When the word of God is preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it goes in a heart, it begins to germate, it explodes. That's what happens to a seed. And then it begins to grow and bear fruit. Amen? And we understand that the heart is the ground. Amen? And the curious thing about this parable is that it is not the message that changes, it is the heart that's different. The soil. And because the heart is different, the response to the message is different. And Jesus said, on the wayside, it's those that hear, but then the devil comes and steals it out of their heart. Well, what does that look like? It looks like you're in church and all of a sudden something connects. And you go, yeah, I really need to do that, or I really need to be that, or I really need to change some things in my life. And then you leave church and all of a sudden, what was that I was thinking? There was something that I thought, and I can't remember what it was. The devil stole it. Have you ever had a scripture come to you, and you should have wrote it down, and then later on, it's the devil stealing that? He went on to say that some people's hearts are like rocks. They have no root, and so after time and temptation, they fall away. Time and temptation. Sometimes it's temptation. Sometimes it's time. But the fact that their heart is hard, they are unforgiving, they are calloused, the seed can't get into that hard soil of their heart and take root. And so just with time, it blows away. Or with temptation, other things take priority. He talked about hearts like thorns, which choke out the word by cares of the world, riches, and pleasures of life. And there are more temptations for pleasures of life today than there ever was in the history of man. The devil has something for everyone. He's like a used car salesman. I'm going to put you in something. And whatever he's going to put you in, I promise you, it's not what you want. Have you ever known a used car salesman that somehow puts you in something and you thinking, I did not want this car. How am I driving off with the thing? The devil is a salesman. And he's got something for you. But thank God there are hearts that are still good ground. Amen? And when the seed goes in good ground, he said this good ground was honest and good hearts. Do you know that people that get saved, they may be sinners, but in order for them to get saved, down deep on the inside, when others mocked, they thought it was irreverent. When others ridiculed, they thought, that's just wrong. Even though they fell into sin over there, down deep inside, they had a good heart. And that's how they got saved, because the good heart took the soil, took the seed, and it brought forth fruit. They keep the word, and they bring forth fruit. And then Jesus talked about a candle, how you wouldn't hide it under the bed. Anytime you see light, it's about revelation knowledge, amen? It's about the Holy Spirit illuminating something. You know, the book of Daniel, he told him to seal up the visions till the time of the end. People will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. That's about revelation knowledge. It's about all of a sudden everybody starts getting it, whereas for hundreds of years the church didn't understand last day stuff. Now it's coming just like that, a mile a minute, because the light of God's revelation. So Jesus is talking about a candle. You don't put it under a bed. You put it in a candlestick. And then he talks about how nothing is hidden. Amen? In the light of God, nothing is hidden. I remember when I was a kid, we had one of these spooky magic trick books that we got from the bookmobile. And Bonnie Sue, the mentally challenged girl, was across the street. And me and my sister, God forgive us, we did one of the tricks in there. We painted a piece of paper with lemon juice. And then we invited her over, and we shined a candle over it, and it brought the words out. And poor little Bonnie Sue was so freaked out. She thought there was a ghost in the house. I'm sorry, Lord. I think she ran all the way home. Oh, the other one was the ruler in the sleeve and the card table and hooking the ruler under it and making the card table run. God have mercy. That was just mean. But the light of the candle brought the lemon juice out. And you know, the light of God's revelation will bring things to light. Amen. And Jesus went on to say that nothing is hidden from the light of God. Amen. And you know, you may think that you can get away with some things, but you can't. God knows. Amen. And then he ends this little section on light that what you have, more is going to be given, but what you don't have, what you have is going to be taken away. And that almost doesn't make sense. How can they take away what you don't have? The implication is that if God shines his light on something, you better use it, amen, or you will lose it. And if you don't, then you're going to lose more than what you have. And then I'm just summarizing up to our text, and then his family comes, and they say, your mother and your sister and your brother outside. And Jesus, of course, says, who are my mother, sister, and brother? All those that do the will of God. All those that do what God says. Amen? You know, so often the church is guilty of deceiving themselves. Can you deceive yourself? Sure you can. The way you deceive yourself is know the Scripture, but not do the Scripture. Quote the Scripture. That makes you spiritual, right? But not do the Scripture. Jesus said the wise man is not the one who just says, praise the Lord, and so my house will be on earth. It's the one that hears the word of God and does it. Amen? And so Jesus said, it's those that do the word of God are my mother, sister, and brother. And so all of this has led up to, this is discipleship. Amen? Jesus is discipling his disciples. He's teaching them. He's teaching them through his teaching. He's teaching them through example. And they're watching all this. And now we come to verse 22. And it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Let us go to the other side. You know, you don't just become a disciple and just sit there, keep eating, do you? At one point, you got to get in the boat with Jesus and launch out. Amen? You got to do more than just be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer of the word. You got to do more than just sit on the sideline. You got to get in the game. Amen? You got to roll up your sleeves and say, I don't want to just read about other people winning people to Christ. I want to win them to Christ. You got to roll up your sleeves and I don't want to just talk about doing an outreach. I want to do an outreach. I want to get in the game. I want to be a part of what God is doing in this last day harvest. That's the purpose of discipleship, not just for you to get fat, but for you to get ready to get out there and get in the game, to get in the boat, to cross over to the other side. The crossing is a journey. It's new territory. It's ministry. It's delivering people from demons. It's being used by God. Amen. How many of you guys want to be used by God today? I mean, if God can't use me, he might as well take me home. I don't want to play anymore. Amen. I want to be used by God. Now, the prerequisites are, number one, Jesus has to be in the boat with you. Because I don't want to go anywhere if he's not in the boat with me, do you? Number two, you got to be going in the direction Jesus wants you to go. If Jesus said, launch out and go across the lake, you say, well, I'd rather go down the river this way. No, that doesn't work. I mean, it'll work getting down the river, but it won't work as far as doing anything for God. Jesus got to be in the boat. You got to be going where Jesus wants to go. And then the last thing is you got to be willing to go. Amen. You got to be willing to go. That almost sounds like, well, duh, that's an assumption. But believe me, it's not an assumption. There are a lot of people that don't want to go. There are people who say, I don't know. I'd be too scared. I don't know. What if someone asked me? You know, or what if I, you know. But no, you got to be willing to go. I picture the kid, you know, in the football game that's the scrawny one. The scrawny one. You know, football players are usually big guys, right? They're that way for a reason. If you don't, you'll get squished. But you got the scrawny guy who's always sitting on the sideline saying, Coach, put me in, Coach. And like, okay, maybe later. But Coach, put me in, Coach. And you know what? Sometimes the scrawny guys can outrun the big guys. And so when all is lost, all of a sudden the coach says, okay, show me what you can do. And he becomes the next running back, the next star, the next trophy winner, the next Super Bowl ring wearer, because the coach put him in. But if he hadn't kept on, Coach, put me in the game, coach, put me in the game, he might have never got to play. You know, when Jesus was walking on the road to Damascus after the resurrection, he acted as if he was going to keep going after he talked to these two guys. And if they hadn't said, oh, come on in and have dinner with us, don't keep going, they would have missed the blessing, because you don't get it if you don't ask for it. Amen? You have not because you ask not. So these guys, after walking on the road and not recognizing the resurrected Christ, and he's opening the scriptures and teaching them eschatology. He's teaching them theology. And their hearts are burning as he's opening the scripture to them. And then he acts like he's going to keep going, and he waits for them to ask him to stay. That's the put me in the game. You got to be willing. Now, he said, let us go over. The good thing is, don't be afraid. You're not alone. If Jesus is going to call you to go over to the other side, if Jesus is going to tell you to launch out into the deep, God, he is with you. Amen? And if God be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus is in the boat, I can go anywhere. If Jesus is standing on the water, I can walk on the water to him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? I can do it. And so they launch forth. You got to take the first step. Quit waiting for the lightning bolt from heaven and just go. Amen? Just go. I was more nervous than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs the day I walked 4 blocks and prayed and walked and prayed and came back and told my wife, I think God's wanting me to start a church. And she said, you're crazy. You don't know anything about pastoring a church. You know what? There was no lightning bolts. There was no thunder. There was no clap of thunder. There was not even an anointing. Obedience is not goosebumps. Obedience is just obedience. Jesus done said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. Quit waiting for the thunder and the lightning and the sign from heaven and just do what he told you to do. Amen. Hallelujah. So they launched forth. Now, of course, there's opposition. They had wind. There's two kinds of wind. There's the wind of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, that you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you see the wind blowing the trees, so you know the wind is there. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, right? But the other kind of wind is demonic. And that's what they faced. They faced a demonic attack. Now, because we know the story, we know what's waiting on the other side, the demoniac, we understand why the storm came. Because the devil didn't want to lose his demon-possessed man. But in life, we don't know what the end of the story is. Amen? We read these things and we go, oh, well, you know, they need to suck it up. The devil's trying to stop them. There's a mission, right? But say that to somebody else in the middle of a storm. You need to suck it up. God's got something down the road. You don't know what you're facing. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Right? Right? God knows what's down the road. You don't. But I like this story because it reminds me of something. And what does it remind me of? It reminds me it's not about me. Amen? You see, the reason there's a storm in my life is not because the devil just likes picking on me. There's a storm in my life because the devil sees what God is going to do through me down the road. And so I allow the storm to stiffen my back and say, bless God. The devil knows something I don't. He knows that God is going to use me tomorrow or next week or next month, and he's trying to stop me. And because he's trying to stop me, then all of a sudden I take that as a check mark on my report card from God. Going to be used. Going to be used. Going to be used. And then all of a sudden the storm doesn't seem quite as scary. Why, this is just a storm. That old stupid devil's trying to stop me. He should have killed me when he had me. But it's too late now. I'm crossing this lake. I'm going where God called me to go. I'm going to do what he called me to do. And there ain't no demon this side of hell that can stop me because Jesus is on the boat. Amen? Hallelujah. But whether we know or not, the results are the same. Number one, I rebuke it and go forward. Or number two, I succumb to it and face death. You see, the price is a lot higher than you think. Because if the devil wins, he plays for keeps. Amen? If Jesus hadn't rebuked the wind, they'd all ended up at the bottom of the river. Amen? And thank God, you know, it's okay to cry out to Jesus, but that wasn't God's perfect will. God's perfect will was that they take care of it. Amen. Hallelujah. The two most important things you possess as a Christian in your life, you ready for this? Is your confession and faith. You see, when Jesus got up and rebuked it, well, let's see here. Where are we at in the story? What verse? Yeah. He fell asleep. I guess I should read the text. And the windstorm came down to the lake, and they were all filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters and the sea, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That water was as calm as a baby in his arms of his mother at the word of Jesus. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled and said one to another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey. So Jesus asked them, where is your faith? And the two most important things you possess as a Christian is your confession and your faith. Now, most people would say the most important thing is my faith. But you cannot separate these two. Because faith without confession is really pretty much not faith. Amen? See, Romans tells us we are to call the things that are not as though they are, right? So, you know, you don't look at the wind that's blowing like a hurricane and say, well, that's peaceful. But that's what Jesus did. He said, peace, and then it was peaceful. He didn't watch it get peaceful and then say, look, peace. He called it peace, and then it became peace. He called the things that are not as though they are. And this is what we, as children of God, are expected to do. Now, I'm here to tell you, we're about to face some storms. We're about to face some giants. We're about to face some lions. And if you don't get this, you're going to end up at the bottom of the water. You're going to end up in the lion's den. You're going to end up underneath the giant's foot. But God is bigger than your giant. And so what are they? Confession and faith. Examples in Scripture. Noah builds an ark. Now what did he use to nail that thing together with? Faith. Oh yeah, he used nails, but every time he swung that hammer, he had to have faith. Have you ever seen an old ruggedy, you don't see them very often, but I remember my grandmother's days, old wooden chairs that looked like if you sat in that thing, it'd fall over. And maybe you moved it and it kind of did one of those swaying things, you know. And you sat down real easy because you didn't have faith that that thing wasn't going to fall with you, right? You had to have faith that you weren't going to end up on the floor. Now, we have to have faith. Our actions demonstrate our faith. Our actions or our confession. What we say, what we do demonstrates our faith. When Noah was told to build an ark and that it was going to flood, they never had rain before. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He had never seen rain. Now, if he had seen rain and a week earlier it kind of flooded a little bit, he goes, oh, okay. I understand that thing. But he hadn't seen it at all. Not at all. So here he is, and he's nailing this thing together. Every time he swings, it's faith. Every board he puts up is faith. He's never seen it. He doesn't even know what it looks like. But God said it's going to happen, so his actions line up with his faith. That's his confession. Every board was his confession. Calling the things that are not as though they are, and everybody's laughing at him. You know, if you confess the things that you believe in spite of what you see, people will laugh at you too. But they weren't laughing when the water came. Amen. I'd rather somebody laugh at me in my confession than God laugh at me in my foolishness, wouldn't you? And so the first example is Noah, and every time he's swinging that hammer, it's faith. Faith. God said it, it's going to happen. God said it, it's going to happen. That's my confession. God said it, it's going to happen, and I'm going to do what he called me to do. Number two, Abraham's told to go offer up his son Isaac. Now, Isaac means promise. He was the promise of God. We have precious promises in the Word. And our promises get tested. We are tested to believe God's promise. We are tested to confess God's promise in spite of what we see and feel. Sometimes we get sick, we confess we're healed. Sometimes we have financial problems, we confess Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Sometimes we have emotional distraught, we confess my God is going to take care of this. He gives me a sound mind. Amen? We confess what we don't see, what we don't feel, what we don't experience because we stand on the promises of the bedrock of God's Word. So Isaac represents the promise. And then one day God throws him a curveball because faith untested is not faith. You think you got this thing figured out and then God throws you a curve. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain that I'll show you. And Abraham, just faith, obedience, just saddled the donkey, got the servants, got the fire, got the knife, and they get to the foot of Mount Moriah. And then Isaac asks him, you know, your faith will be challenged and your confession will be required. Say that with me. My confession will be required. Amen. You're going to be put in a position where you will either confess God and his promise or you will shrink away. And so Isaac, the very son, asks him, says, Father, we got the wood for the fire and we got the fire and we got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's confession, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, of course, this was a double meaning, himself being Jesus, who died on that same mountain later. But more importantly at this point is his confession. The Lord will provide the sacrifice. I don't have the sacrifice. You don't know it, but you're supposed to be the sacrifice. But you're also the promise, and God will always keep his promise. So I don't have this thing figured out, but I've got a confession and I've got faith, and that's all I need. Amen? Faith and a confession. And my confession is, the Lord will provide. How are you going to deal with this now? The Lord will provide. Now what are you going to do? The naysayer says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The Lord will provide. It's my confession. The Bible says we are not to cast away our confession, for it has great recompense of reward. The greatest reward I will ever find will not be at the casino. The greatest reward I'll ever get will be in my confession of God's provision. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Number three, Joshua and Caleb. The spies went in, the spies came out. 2 out of 10. 1 out of 5. 20%. That's all right. That's all God needs is 20%. He can do the rest. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there's giants in the land, but God is bigger and he can take them. But the other 10 introduced doubt, fear, and unbelief. The enemy of your confession is doubt, fear, and unbelief. Their biggest enemy was not the giants, it was those other 10 bozos with them. I mean, get out of here. I don't want you around. I'd rather have a church of 7 people with faith than 70 people with a bunch of doubt and unbelief, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. That's all we need is a couple of people in faith, and God, we can move mountains. Amen? And so, they had to wait another 38 years. They already spent 2 years in the wilderness, had to wait another 38 years until all the bozos are dead. And now here comes Joshua and Caleb. They're 38 years older, but they still got as much faith as they did that day. They came to Kadesh Barnea. And they did not cast away their confidence or their confession. They held on to their confession. You may have to hold on to your confession for 38 years, but don't let go of it. The minute you let go of it is the minute you fail. But you keep confessing what God is going to do, and I promise you, you will not be disappointed. God may be waiting for all of the doubters around you to die off before he gives you what you want. But old Caleb came to that mountain. And when he came to that mountain, he said, Dagnabbit, I was young and now I'm old. Give me therefore this mountain. He might have had to do it through missing teeth, but he didn't cast away his confession of faith. I wanted the mountain 38 years ago, and I'm going to take it today. And he was as strong then as he was the day he saw it first set out, because his confession was his strength. Can I get an amen? Number 4, David and Goliath. David knew God. He had a relationship with God. The Lord was his shepherd. And his confession was, the Lord who helped me defeat the lion and the bear, he will defeat you too, you big giant. See, the giants are not your problem. It is the fear that's your problem. The fear is the giant. The giant is not the giant. The fear is the giant. And my confession is bigger than my fear. My confession is bigger than my fear. Well, but I was feeling fearful. That's okay. Feeling is a temptation. Acting on it is a sin. You can feel scared and still confess. Amen? You can eyeball the biggest devil there is and maybe even inside be fearful, but what comes out of your mouth better be line up with the Word of God. Amen? He looked at that giant, and the giant had a confession. The devil will have a confession. He said, I'm going to take off you and feed you. I'm going to do this, you know. But your confession has to counteract their confession. Never let the devil have the last word. Because what he says, he will get. What you say, you will get. You ain't getting the last word, devil. I don't care if I'm on my deathbed and they got oxygen on me, I'm going to breathe out my last confession to the devil, because that's the power of God. And after the devil, after the giant had his confession, he said, "No, let me explain to you how it's really going to be. I'm going to take your head off, giant, you uncircumcised Philistine. Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" And then when he swung that stone, it wasn't his strength that swung that stone. It was the confession, empowered by the faith, made that thing a projectile like it was out of a cannon. Crushed his head in. He took that head off. Wah! That's all it takes for the rest of the army to run. One decapitated head will send 1,000 demons running. You just got to take one of them out, and the rest of them are going to run. Hallelujah. He showed everybody he knew how to get ahead. That's bad, I know. Number five, Elisha. About this time tomorrow, you guys are all starving to death? About this time tomorrow, a loaf of bread will be sold for a penny. God were to open windows of heaven, could that be? Now, you'll see it. You won't get any. Because what I confess, I possess. I will have what I say. Jesus, this is not my words, this is Jesus. If you say to yonder mountain, "Be thou removed and cast in the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, you will have what you say." I'm not making this stuff up. This is Bible 101, amen? This is why many people live a defeated life, is because they say what they feel instead of say what God's Word says. Amen? "Well, I'm financially strapped." About this time tomorrow, you'll be buying bread with a penny. God is going to take care of it. Amen? Number six. I shared this week with the prayer group Tuesday night. Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. God shows him a valley of dry bones and asks him a question. "Can these dry bones live?" "Well, you know, Lord." So then he tells him to confess something over the dryness. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been going through a dry spell. You know, I got this word because I was going through a dry spell, and I began to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord gave me a word. And the word wasn't "keep crying and maybe you might get it." The word was "begin to confess life over death. Begin to confess life over dryness." Amen. And if you're going through a dry spell, I'll share with you the word that God gave me. Can this dryness live again? Oh, yes, it can. But it's going to start living when I start confessing life into death. It's going to start living when I start proclaiming life where there was death, anointing where there was dryness, peace where there is storm, victory where there is defeat. This is the power of the church, our confession. Amen. Hallelujah. Can these dry bones live again? Oh, if I say they can, they can. If I command them to, they will, because God has anointed me to speak life into death by my confession. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. If you don't doubt it, you will have what you say." So he asked them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" My faith has to rest in my confession, and my confession has to line up with the word. Amen? You can't just say, "Rolls Royce!" Or like those new auto insurance commercials. "State Farm Representative, bling!" Right? Remember that? And then the other guy's like, "Agent, farmer, or insurance," and grandma shows up, you know. But it's still our confession, but it has to line up with the word. It has to be rooted and grounded in the word, and it has to be spoken under the anointing of faith. Now, verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. which is opposite of Galilee. And when they had stepped out on the land, they met him, a certain man from the city who had a demon for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but was in a tomb. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, "What have you to do with me, you Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, this is where it gets kind of hairy. Up to this point, it's all been discipleship, even learning the confession. But you can't play games at this point with God. A couple of guys tried it in the book of Acts, and they had their clothes ripped off and went running. Right? No, not a couple, seven. Seven sons of Sceva. Right? They thought they could play church until they ran into a demon and realized that they did not have it. Amen? You got to have it. You can't play it. You got to have the real deal. You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. You can't play church and face demons. You can fool a lot of people. You can't fool them. This is where the rubber meets the road. And so they arrived on the boat of faith, and they faced the demon. Now, sometimes people might say, "Well, you don't know, the devil's just big." Welcome to Christianity. Quit your whining. Get used to it. You know, this is the modus operandi that God uses. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mountain in Matthew chapter 17, and he was transfigured. And Peter said, "Oh man, we're having church now. Let's just build some tents up here and have a tent revival." And Moses and Elijah and Jesus looked at him like, "Who's this guy?" "Oh, that's Peter. Don't worry about him. He's still in training." Now, when they went down the mountain, the first thing they find is a demon-possessed person. Because you will always face the devil after your mountaintop experience. He will be waiting for you. Now, they just had a glorious time crossing the river. I mean, talk about a fun time, you know, watching Jesus calm the water. You know, and they're, "Hoo-ha, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, let's have a tent revival." And then, you know, naked demon man coming to scare you. Right? But the people who were the most afraid were the people who were used to the devil. Because after Jesus cast the devil out, they said, "Man, we want you to leave." The only one who wanted him there was a man that had the demons cast out of him. And he just wanted to hang around Jesus now. Jesus said, "I'm sorry, you need to go home and tell your family what happened. You can't just hang around me, you know, can't sit on a mountaintop with Jesus all the time. There's people that are lost that need to hear your confession. You got to go tell your family." But the rest of the town wanted Jesus to leave because they were more afraid of the anointing and the power of God than they were the demon. Ouch. So what does that say to you? It says that if you get this thing, you're not going to be the most popular. People are going to say to you, "You're one of those kind of Christians. Oh, you go to those kind of churches. Oh, you believe that way." And I'll tell you what will happen. There will be a separation. There will be a separation. Some of your friends, some of your family, some of your coworkers. You start walking under the anointing and confessing the things that are not as though they are. And all of a sudden, they'll say, "I don't really want you around anymore." You can't take it personal. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. Come on up, Nola. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the scripture that God gave me as the tagline, the mission statement for Faith Fellowship. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. One of the things that we will experience in these last days is an attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil to try to stop us. Now, why are they trying to stop us? Because they see something down the road, amen? They see someone that needs delivered, and God's going to use you. And so, don't take it personal. It's not even about you. It's about that other person that God is going to use you to touch. Let's all stand. And so as we close this morning, and you're here, maybe you say, well, you don't know what I've been through, Brother Roger. I don't know if I can confess. In the days of Ezra, after the 70 years of captivity and they went back, Jerusalem had been burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. And the scoffers said to Ezra, you're going to build the wall with those burned stones? And Ezra said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Woo! I like that because, you see, each one of us have been burned by someone in our life. Amen? And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're carrying some scars in your life that would not let you be used by God. I'm here to tell you, that's the kind of people God uses. He uses burned stones. Amen. Don't you let the devil tell you God can't use you. God is going to use you. God has a plan for your life. And if you will hold on to your confession of faith, there is no limit to what God can do through you. Amen.